Lord, I want to thank you for Elaine's commitment to us, Lord, as a family. I want to thank you, Lord, for her commitment to you, Lord, this week as she's prepared and planned to share your word this morning, Lord. May you grant her a clarity of mind, a real focus. Holy Spirit, may you flow through her, and may we have the ears to hear and the hearts to receive what it is that you're saying to us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. It is amazing just to be with you today again, just to be here in my Father's house, knowing that I can meet with him in such an intimate way in terms of relationship and worship, and to be here to meet with God with all of you guys as well. It's just such a privilege. I want to bring you today a word of encouragement, and it wouldn't be like me if I didn't want to also bring a word of challenge, okay? But it's not too difficult a challenge, so it's all right, don't worry. So just get comfy in your seats and be ready to listen to what I hope is the message that God has for us this morning. My title for the session this morning is Boundaries, Borders, and Breakthrough. Gordon would be so proud of my alliteration this morning, right? So there's the first tick. What on earth do we mean about boundaries, borders, and breakthrough? And I guess with everything that's been going on in the world and just recently, you know, it is a scary thought of even thinking about the kind of issues that our nation is facing at the moment. And Jeff really aptly brought that for our consideration and our prayers this morning. Now, that's not my focus, okay? So just to be clear, we're not thinking about boundaries in the traveling around the world sense. We're thinking about something totally different. What I want us to focus on or to think about is some of the boundaries that are maybe in place in our lives that stop us from being all that God wants us to be or experiencing all that God wants us to experience. Because despite what we may think of as a boundary, there are other things that may have crept in that we've not even noticed. And those are some of the things that I want us to think about this morning. So, in order to do that, I want to take a look at a biblical character, an Old Testament character. I am such an Old Testament girl. I just love, thank you, Samuel. I just love the stories in the Old Testament, especially when I start to look at people, because what they do is they reveal so much of what God can do when he takes somebody and totally transforms them. And the one that I want to look at this morning is Gideon. And I couldn't help but think that if Gideon was around right now, what would Gideon be posting on his Facebook page? Would he be all positive, you know, light and sunshine, or would he a bit down in the doldrums and saying exactly how he felt? So let's have a quick look at the story of Gideon. Now, it may be a story you've not read for a long time, so I make no apologies for reading the Word of God in church. We are going to read the story. And if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow on, that's absolutely fine. It's in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of the Midians were so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under an oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. I just love that picture. There is God commanding, well, in a very commanding and authoritative way, saying, "You know what? I did this, I did that. You haven't listened to me." And then he comes down and sits under a tree. You know, it's that whole nature of God, and it just reveals his authority, but yet his willingness to step down exactly where we are and to do exactly what we need. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in and prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in the basket and its broth in the pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." The story of Gideon. What would Gideon put on his Facebook page? Would it be that I am a strong and mighty warrior as the angel of the Lord that the Lord had told him? Would it be, "I am the weakest in my family"? We are the weakest tribe in Manasseh. Would it be that he was up for every single challenge that God had placed for him, in front of him? Would it be, "I can't do anything"? Do you know, we all have boundaries or thoughts or attitudes about the things that are in our lives that we have, that we experience on a day-to-day basis. Gideon, what should Gideon have been doing when he was threshing wheat? He should have been actually on the threshing floor. And the threshing floor was a wide open space. It was an area on a flat piece of land that had been set aside so that the grain or the wheat could be poured out all across it. And they would come with their pitchforks and they would put their pitchforks in and they would be lifting it and the wind would catch all the chaff and it would blow away. And what would be left on the ground would be the real stuff that they needed to make the food that they required. The quality wheat with the chaff missing. What was Gideon doing? Where was Gideon trying to do this job? At the bottom of a wine press. Now, the whole purpose of threshing the wheat was so that the wind would catch the rubbish and take it away. When you're in the bottom of a deep well that's a wine press, where is that going to go? And the borders, the boundaries rather, that we allow us to infiltrate our lives are the things that stop the wind of the Spirit from getting rid of the chaff in our lives. It's the thing that stops us from being who we are meant to be and being changed by God's Holy Spirit and by His presence in our lives. It's the things that stop us from experiencing the presence of God and the life that God has put within us to its fullness. What could those boundaries be? So this might feel a bit like your life sometimes. You know, there you are surrounded, and it doesn't seem to matter which way you turn. Frying pan into fire, mouse into trap comes to mind. It might just be that the circumstances of our life right at this minute, and that's how you feel. The other thing that boundaries can possibly be is people. You know, people can be such restrictions on our lives. We have a fear of them. You know, we kind of want to say, well, I can't possibly do this, or I can't possibly step out for God, because, well, you never know what people are going to say. People will laugh. People will criticize. People will just verbally attack me. People won't speak to me ever again. Are people our boundary today? Is there something about the relationships that we're having with those around us at work, at church, outside church, that are forming a boundary, that are hindering us from being who we need to be and who God has called us to be? It may be that we're under pressure at work. I can put my hand up to that one. I love my job, but oh boy, is there masses on at the moment. Does that mean I get a little bit cranky and tired? Yes, it does. I know. You can't imagine me cranky, can you? George will tell you. Does it mean that sometimes I don't relate to my colleagues the way that I should? Absolutely, it does. Does that grieve my heart? Yes, it does. I want to be God's ambassador, God's witness in my workplace. And sometimes the pressure of work, I allow it to become a boundary to prevent me from being that person. So it absolutely could be your circumstances. It could be work. It could be people. It could be this old thing as well. It could be our finances. You know, sometimes God really calls us to step out in faith, and our financial situation isn't always the best when that call comes. Are we putting a boundary on what God wants us to experience because we're not prepared to put our finances where God is calling us to put them? Are we seeing a need somewhere, but we don't feel that we can actually provide for that need because our need is greater? I caught a little video on YouTube just yesterday. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's a guy, it was a setup in a way. But what he did, there was a homeless person sleeping on a park bench. He took some money and he put the money under his knapsack, his rucksack, and he went away. And then the guy woke up a wee while later, and it was a significant amount of money, and he came and he found it, and he was just absolutely amazed that this money was here. So he went to the shop, and I know I was kind of watching, is he going to go to the pub or what is he going to do? But actually he went to the local supermarket and he bought himself two great big bags of groceries. And he took it back to the park bench, and he was just sitting and he was just kind of looking through his bag. And the young guy who had given him the money initially came and sat down on the bench right next door. And he said, he was on the phone and he was saying on the phone, I really need to get my daughter some medicine, but actually I don't know how I'm going to do that because I've got no money. I just don't see any way of getting my daughter well. I ended the phone call, put it down. The homeless man with his shopping bags came across and said, could you look after my rucksack for a minute? And the young guy said, yeah, that's no problem. The homeless man went back to the supermarket and he came back with no carrier bags. In fact, what he bought from the supermarket was a sleeping bag and a pillow. He came back without the bags and he said to the young man, here is some money to buy medicine for your child. Now, the homeless guy, that wasn't a setup. The young guy who did the film had no idea that that's what the homeless guy would do. That guy, although he had nothing, slept on a park bench, was prepared to give something up, and his very words were, she needs it more than I do. I can live without my sleeping bag and my pillow, but your child can't. Are our finances a boundary to experiencing the love of God and the depth of relationship with Him? See, the problem is that boundaries don't keep other people out. Right? These boundaries that we've got, they don't keep people out. They fence us in. Does that make sense? We might be setting up those boundaries in our lives in a sense to protect us, but actually what we're doing is we are limiting what we can actually have. They fence us in. Look, I didn't know that you were going to wear those trainers today, but there they are. Our boundaries, the ones that we have allowed to creep in and limit our experience and our relationship with God, suddenly become a line that we are afraid to cross. Gideon. Let's come back to Gideon for a minute. I totally understand why his circumstances meant that he wanted to go into a wine press to thresh the wheat. Absolutely. We would all do the same. We want to have food to feed our families, and that was Gideon's purpose. But there was also that sense of fear that was in his life. And it stopped him from being able to get the best quality food that God would intend him to have. By hiding in the wine press, the wind was not able to take away the chaff. How do we then get rid of those borders, boundaries? How do we deal with them in our lives? How do we then say, right, Lord, I want to experience everything that you've got for me. How do I manage to deal with my finances? How do I manage to deal with people? How do I manage to deal with my circumstances? Because right now it all seems a bit overwhelming and it just seems too big. The way that we need to change is to change the way that we think about our boundaries. And instead of them being boundaries that fence them in, we start to think about them as being borders to cross. Yeah. You know, we all know the pictures of sheep in a field, don't we, with the brick walls and dry stained dikes all round them. Yep, that fences them in. Imagine that sheep wondering, what's on the other side? What could potentially be on the other side for me? And just for us as well, you know, we need to start thinking about what is on the other side. What can make this a border that I do want to cross, that I am desperate to cross? Because what's on the other side for us is an experience of God that we have never potentially even imagined yet. Is that scary? Possibly. Is it going to be easy? No, it's not. And I'm not going to lie to you. It will require determination, and it will require passion, and it will require a vision. I couldn't help but think about Jeff when I saw this picture, because sometimes we have to do radical things to cross a border. No, it's not a Land Rover, but I could just see Jeff doing this with his Land Rover. Yeah. How he got that up there, I don't know. He clearly didn't make it because the car's empty and the boot's open. I think he's climbed out the back. I think coming down on the other side has just been a bit too much for him. But yes, there are things that we have to be radical and be ready to try anything. We have seen lots of pictures like this over the last few years. I wouldn't want to be a person who was prepared to climb through barbed wire. But if it's the difference between me staying as I am right now or living in the fullness of God's best for me, then I'm prepared to do that. Yeah. It takes passion to overcome. The Bible talks about our imagination. And in Genesis chapter 6, it talks about where the imagination of man was only evil all the time. But you know what? The imagination that God has given us is a godly imagination. It's something that we should use. And if you, for just a few minutes, thought about what would it look like for me to be living in God's fullness? What would it look like for me to be stepping out the door and traveling to work and meeting someone on the bus and praying for them to be healed and seeing them healed? What would it look like for you to travel to work on the train or to be walking up the street and somebody to be coming up to you and saying, how do I become a Christian? How do I find God in my life? Because I see something in you and it's that something that I want. What would it look like in your life to have the presence of God constantly with you, to sense that presence? Would that not just be incredible? And yet that is the thing that we should be striving for and aiming for. Paul talks about, I strive for the prize. What is the prize? Living with God in its fullness, in his fullness. Does that not excite you? I just find it amazing that God would choose us. And it's not possible. You know, we've talked loads. Jeff stole half my sermon this morning. And so, you know, there's lots of things he was saying about us, you know, the power of God. He can do anything. Why are we limiting God by saying, I'm just going to stay in my little four walls. I'm just going to do what I always do. Because we can continue trying to do the same as what Gideon did in the wine press and try and fulfill God's calling on our lives surrounded by stuff that is limiting our experience and the calling that he's given us. Does that make sense? Live out of your imagination. Allow your imagination to run riot. I think sometimes we're maybe a bit frightened of our imagination. Ask God, Lord, show me, let me imagine what my life would be like if I was totally 100% surrendered to you. Will we do it the first time? No, we'll not. Gideon went through the process. He heard the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord said, I am, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And what did Gideon do? Well, can we just prove it? And he runs off and he makes an altar and he makes a sacrifice and then the angel of the Lord proves it. Was that the end? Do you know what I mean? Was it the end where he said, oh, right, that's fine. Yep, I am a mighty warrior from now on in. No, if we went right on to the end of the next part of the story, what we'll see is Gideon still struggled with stepping out and trusting God because he laid a couple of fleeces. Lord, I put a dry one out, make it wet. If I put a wet one out, make it dry, and the ground all round about it wet. You can read the story in chapter 6 for yourselves. But there came a point in Gideon's life where he was able to trust God. A little bit later in the story, Gideon got his breakthrough. And that's what God will do for us. You know, the more that we are surrendering to him, the more that we are prepared to challenge and to fight through for the relationship that God wants us to have, the breakthrough will come. It came to later on in the story, just when Gideon was in front of the Midianites. Early in the morning, Gideon and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You've too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." Now, I think if this had been earlier in the story, when we were back at the wine press, Gideon would have been the first one running. He'd have been leading the charge back home. 22,000 men left, and 10,000 people remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I'll sift them out from you there. If I say, 'This one go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." What did Gideon do? He took the men down to the water. And you know, again, I find that really amazing, that all of a sudden he hears the word of God and he acts on it. There's no, "Oh, but Lord." Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped it with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "The 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelite to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. He is now implementing the plan to its fullness that God called him to. Now, the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down to the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands." And I think God is just so gracious here, because he says, "If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they're saying." He did take Purah with them. And I'm going, there will always be stages of growth in our process as we develop our relationship and our experience with God. We probably know the end of the story. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. He said, "I had a dream. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and his interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing them, the men, he placed trumpets and empty jars into the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he said. Gideon could never have done that before. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then you from all around the camp blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed their jars. Grasping their torches in their left hands and holding their right hands, the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. If Gideon had used his imagination while he was in the wine press and thought, how could God use me to defeat this army? I don't think for a minute he would have come up with that plan. I don't think for a minute that we might come up with something of God's plan. But you know what? God's plan to use us is just incredible. He has a plan and a purpose. He can do it. We can begin to walk in the fullness of God's plan for our lives. Yeah? Yeah. What are the things that are stopping us? What are the things, the habits? What are the people? What are the pressures? What are the finances that are stopping us from entering in to the fullness of God? Let's get rid of them. Let's remove them as boundaries, and let's start thinking about them as borders to cross to get to the promised land. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.
Wonderful stuff. That's great.